may we look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, as we wait together before Thee, our prayer is that Thou wilt speak a word to each one of us. We know and we believe that Thy word is life, is spirit to us. And how we long for Thy word. We ask Thee that Thou wilt open our inner ear to hear, open our inner eye to see, and open our heart to receive Thee into us. O Lord, we do commit this time into Thy hand. What hast Thou to say to us? Thy servants are hearing. We do desire to come to Thy presence with a worshiping spirit, because Thou art our God and our Lord, mighty to save, worthy to be praised. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. I want to say at the very beginning that our brother, Mr. Sparks, has taken my message away this morning. But he hasn't taken my Lord away. And thank God, he gives more of my Lord to me. The substance of our message this evening is almost the same as you have heard this morning. So I think probably I have more liberty tonight to do a little interpretation. Will you please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems. And his tail draweth the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and they cast them to the earth, and the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation, and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Rule for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. That's all we'll read for tonight. Here we find in this chapter it is mentioned of 1,260 days. And later on you find it is said a time and times and half a time. In other words, what you have before you is 3 years and a half, 42 months. Now, if this means anything to us, I think immediately we can conclude that this scene concerns the end of this age. In other words, it is a scene of the end time. It is a scene that is seen immediately before the tribulation, the great. 3 years and a half. Why do we call this 3 year and a half the tribulation, the great? Because at that time, the trinity of evil is upon the earth. In chapter 12, you find the red dragon, who is Satan, is cast out of the sky and into the earth. Satan is upon the earth. And then in chapter 13, you'll find out of the sea the first beast, the Antichrist. And then out of the land, the second beast, the false prophet. So here you'll find the trinity of evil is upon the earth. And what can you expect but the tribulation, the great? If this interpretation is correct, then we are dealing with the situation of the end time. At the very end of this age, just before the tribulation, the great. What you see here, first of all, is a woman in travail. Now this woman is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she is in travail, going to give birth to a child. Our attention these evenings is upon the overcomers. So I do not think that we should spend time in describing this woman. Now, if you have time, you can read our dear brother Watchman Nee's book called The Glorious Church. And there you'll find he tries to give us an interpretation of what this woman is. Now let me just take it from his book and say, now this woman is the church at the end time. The church at the end time. And she is in pain. She is in travel. This, of course, immediately brings us back to Romans chapter 8. These verses that our brother has mentioned to us this morning. The whole creation groans together. The whole creation is in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And especially those who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within themselves for adoption. That is for sonship. Dear brothers and sisters, the whole creation is under a heavy burden. The whole creation is subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but because of Him that makes it so. After the fall of man, the whole creation enters into vanity and the bondage of corruption. Ever since that time, the whole creation is groaning and is moaning. Instinctively, even though the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. That is true. And yet, on the other hand, you find that all the created things in this universe, in a sense, misrepresent God. Why? Because we find vanity and corruption everywhere. You look at a flower, a beautiful flower. It begins to bud, it begins to open up, and at the height of its glory, the next thing you know, it fades away. Corruption. You look at the tree, and you'll find the tree begins to spread out, filled with leaves. Beautiful, magnificent, but then you find the leaves begin to fall and the tree is reduced to a barren trunk. Nothing in this created world is not under the bondage of corruption. Even the hills and the mountains, they are there for centuries. And yet if we have the spiritual ear, as our brother said, to hear, we may hear they are crying out, why are we standing here year after year, century after century? What is the meaning of our existence? The whole creation is groaning. The whole creation is waiting for something, for the liberty of the sons of God. How much more we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. There is a groaning within God's people. There is a groaning in the church. And this groaning is a trial. It is an expectation for something. And the Bible says, waiting for adoption. In other words, waiting for the placing of son. We have the first fruit of the Spirit within us. We have the life of Christ within us. And now this life within us groans for growth, for maturity, for sonship. Anyone who has the first fruit of the Spirit in him, anyone who has life in him, cannot but feel the growing pain of life. There is within us a groaning, desiring to grow into full maturity, to grow into sonship. We are not contented just to be little children playing around. There is a groaning within us that we may grow into responsibility, that we may grow into sympathy with God. We may grow into the concern and the interest of God. This is the groaning within us. Within us, the Spirit is groaning for growth. And without us, you find that all the things on this earth are pressing upon us and make us groan. But dear brothers and sisters, sometimes when we think of the problems of this world, when we think of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, famine, problems, when we think of all these things on the earth, we wonder why. Why God allowed these things to happen on the earth? Certainly God is not interested in wars. Certainly God is not interested in pestilence. Certainly it is not the will of God to make the people, the world, suffer so much. Then why? Why is it we have all these things around us? The whole earth is under a heavy burden. The whole earth is under pressure. The whole earth is under tribulation, pain, and suffering. Almost come to a point of unbearable. It cannot bear anymore. If we look at these things by themselves, probably some may feel even their very faith is being shaken. But you remember our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, when he speaks on the Mount of Olives concerning the things that are coming. The Lord Jesus said, there shall be wars and rumors of war. There shall be pestilence, there shall be famine, there shall be false prophets, and all these things shall come upon the earth. But the Lord said, these are the beginning of troubles, the beginning of birth pains. The whole world is in trouble. Especially the Church of God has been and is in travel. When a woman is in travel, it is true, it is very painful. She is going through the process of death. It is something to be afraid of. She trembles under the pressure. And yet, on the other hand, such suffering is not negative, is not in vain, because it is a birth pain. After the pain, there will be joy, unspeakable joy, because a child is born. Dear brothers and sisters, all the things that are happening in the world today, things pathetic, things tragic, things terrible, frightening, shattering. But if you see God's purpose, you know that these are but birth pains. Painful, yes, but these will bring forth something very positive for God. If after the Lord has ascended and the world begins to go through the troughs, the birth pains, how much more we who are living near the end time, the travel, the birth pains will be increased in intensity and in recurrence, because something or someone is coming, is going to come forth. The woman is in travel, going to give birth to a child. The whole church today, the church of God today, has been under persecution, has been under trials and tribulations through these 20th centuries. And when it comes down to our time, which is approaching the end days, we find that the church is under intense suffering. Oh, if we only see the church of God throughout the world, we may think that we can sit here very peacefully, without any interruption, without any fear. We can talk of the Lord. We can fellowship with one another. But dear brothers and sisters, at this very hour, there are many places on the earth where God's people cannot meet together. Even when two or three try to gather for a little time, they are in fear and trembling lest they be found. We do not know the sufferings of God's people. We do not know how what they have gone through. The little that we have heard make us tremble. We wonder, how can it be that God allows such sufferings, such persecutions, such travailings to His own people? But it happens. And it shall increase in intensity, in numbers, in recurrence. Why? Because the church is to give birth to a child. When this woman is in travel, you'll find another scene in heaven. There is the great red dragon. With 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems, and his tail draweth the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and is cast them upon the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. Here you'll find the great dragon, red dragon. Red is the color of blood. Bloodthirsty. Here you'll find the great red dragon. as our Lord Jesus says in the Gospel according to John chapter 8, that he was a murderer from the very beginning. And he has not told the truth, because there is no truth in him. This is the adversary of God and of man. And if you read on, you'll find a full description of this dragon is given. He is not only called the red dragon, he is the old serpent. Of course, immediately we remember the scene in the Garden of Eden. That serpent, with his craftiness, deceived Eve into taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in rebelling against God. The old serpent, Satan. And he is called the devil and Satan. He is the evil spirit. He is the adversary of God and of man. The deceiver of the whole world. Oh, how he deceived. And lastly, the accuser. Satan accuses us before God. And he accuses us in our conscience, that we may be so troubled, we dare not approach the throne of grace. And here you'll find Satan and his kingdom, with all his power, standing before the woman, waiting to devour the child that is to come forth. The focal point here is the child. Here is the woman going to bring forth. And there is the dragon standing before the woman, waiting to jump, not upon the woman, but upon the child that is to be brought forth. Satan is fully aware of the significance of the child that is to come. The conflict here is over the child, the male child. Dear brothers and sisters, who is this male child? Who is he that he is so important in the eyes of Satan? Who is he that the woman is about to bring forth? In other words, the travail of the woman is centered upon one thing. The meaning of her travail is in the child that is to come forth. This is the meaning of the woman. And on the other hand, you'll find the meaning of the menace, the opposition, the assault of the enemy is also the child. The child became, as our brothers say, a mocked person. A mocked person. Now who is he? If the woman is the church at the end time, then this child cannot be the church too. The child is in the womb of the woman. The child comes out of the woman. Now, who is this child? We find there is a description of this child. And she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's the description. This child is destined to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Now, who is he? We find the same clause happened in the book of Revelation three times. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, one time. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, and he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. And there you'll find it is a promise to the overcomer in the church in Thyatira. The overcomers in the church in Thyatira are to be given authority over all the nations, and they shall rule the nations with an iron rod. That is the second place. Or, according to order, the first place. And then you'll find the third time in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 15. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now there in Revelation chapter 19 we know that it is a description of the Lord, the overcomer, our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus shall come upon the earth, and with the sword out of his mouth he shall smite the enemies, and he shall rule all the nations with an iron rod. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. So here you are. You have this description in Revelation 2, chapter 2, is used for the overcomers of the church. And in Revelation chapter 19, is used for our Lord, the overcomer. Now, in Revelation 12, 5, who does it mean? Does it mean our Lord, or does it mean the overcomers of the church? In the first place, the woman comes out of the man. You remember that God put Adam to sleep, and out of his side God took a rib and built a woman with it. The woman comes out of the man. And of course, the child comes out of the woman. So here you'll find, in the first place, we cannot say that Christ comes out of the church. The church comes out of Christ. Out of the sides of Christ. Out of the heart of Christ, out of the love of Christ, out of his blood and his life given, the church is born and is built. This woman cannot mean Mary, the mother of Jesus, even though Mary is a most honored woman. We honor her very much. But we cannot say he is clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and she wears a crown of 12 stars. This is not her description. So you find if the woman is the church, then the male child cannot be Christ personally. Secondly, you find this scene of birth happened just before the Great Tribulation, the 1260 days. Immediately after his birth, the 3 years and a half of the tribulation, the great, ushers in. Now, this does not happen in the life of Christ. Our Lord Jesus, after he is born, he lived on this earth for 33 years and a half. And it's only after he is left. Then the prophecy in Matthew chapter 24 begins to be unfolded. So we cannot say that this refers to Christ. And thirdly, we find that after Christ is born, he is not immediately caught up to God and to the throne. If that is the case, there will be no salvation to us. After he is born, he remains on this earth for 33 and a half years to accomplish the work of redemption. It's only after redemption work is finished, then he is caught up to heaven. But this male child, the moment he is born, he is caught up to heaven. And fourthly, this male child is a corporate person. Why? Because as you read on, you find for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and ye that dwell in them. You'll find everything is wrong. This male child is a corporate child. Not a personal Christ, but a corporate child. If we allow these to be some basis of interpretation, again, I will say this is interpretation, not the substance. Then we can almost say, if the woman represents the church at the end time, then this child is the overcomers at the end time. In chapter 2 and 3, we find the overcomers of the church in the first century. Because these seven churches existed in the first century. Even though the church was in declension. And yet you find out of this general condition came forth overcomers. These are overcomers of the first century. And then in chapter 7, we find a countless crowd standing before the throne and before the Lamb. These are the overcomers throughout the 20th centuries. In each century, there are overcomers. Thank God for that. God has never left without his witnesses on this earth. No matter how the church has fallen, has deviated from the original purpose of God, God has His own to maintain the testimony of Jesus throughout the 20 centuries. That we find in chapter 7. And now in chapter 12, you find the overcomers at the end time. At the end time. Just before the return of our Lord. This child is in the womb of the woman. In other words, you'll find the overcomers are in the church. The travail of the woman is the travail of the child. Or we may put it in another way. The woman is in travail in order that a child may be born, and then she is satisfied. You remember our brother mentioned this morning? The essence of the church is in the child, the overcomers. What the church ought to be, what the church ought to be, is expressed, is substantiated, is precipitated, is brought into being in that male child. The overcomers are not those who are, in a sense, entirely separated from the church. Rather, you'll find the overcomers of the church represent what the church ought to be before God. And because of that, the controversy is not over the woman at that time, but over the male child. Satan knows better than we are. He knows that he doesn't need to be bothered with a woman too much. His first interest is in the child, because he knows that the child is an instrument in God's hand to defeat him and his kingdom. We call this male child the overcomers at the end time. What have they done? From a human standpoint, the child has done nothing. The woman is in trouble. The child hasn't done anything. But the strange thing is, when he is born, he has overcome the adversary of God and of man. Dear brothers and sisters, our thought of overcomers is usually wrapped up with what great work have we done? What earth-shaking work have we done? What spectacular things have we accomplished? Everybody can see that we have done a great thing. But here, you find the child from the outward standpoint, has done nothing. Not only the child has done nothing, he is unseen too. That which is seen is minor. That which is unseen is the essential. We like to see. We are attracted by things that can be seen. Why? Because these things nourish our flesh. We thrive on such food. But when God is doing His work, it may not be seen by anyone. It is not something to be seen, but it is something that will affect the unseen world. The child has done nothing. We do not see him do anything. And yet the Bible said they overcome Satan. They overcome by reason of the blood of the Lamb. They overcome not because they have their own merits to boast of. They have none. They overcome because out of great tribulation they learn the preciousness of the blood of the Lamb. They have their garments washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They are not Superman. They are not infallible. They have fallen. They have much weakness, and yet they know the value of the blood of the Lamb. By the blood they have boldness to enter into the throne of grace. By the blood they can stand before the adversary and say, "Get away." Their boldness is based upon the blood of the Lamb, not upon themselves. Secondly, they overcome by reason of the word of their testimony. What is their testimony? The whole book of Revelation. As you read the book of Revelation, you'll find the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. You know, very often when we read the book of Revelation, we are so fascinated by all these events that are foretold. Every chapter is interesting and fascinating. Oh, as we enter into all these events and all these wonderful prophecies, we are lost in the forest. We are so attracted by all these prophecies. As our brother mentioned, how this is the fulfillment of that, and we can be so involved. But dear brothers and sisters, this is not the purpose of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? We heard this morning, the testimony of Jesus is Lord. This is the testimony of Jesus. Jesus is his earthly name. a name that he put upon himself in his days of humiliation. The world said, who is this Jesus? We do not know him. We have never heard of him. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? God says, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. God has made him Christ and Lord over all things. The Jesus that we preach is the Lord of all. This is the testimony of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find a people who trust in the blood of the Lamb. They do not come to a point of spiritual superiority. I mean in the sense of, I am holier than thou. They cannot come to a point as if they are somebodies, high up, with achievements. No. The blood of the Lamb is our proof. Humility. They know their place before God. And yet, on the other hand, they do testify that Jesus is Lord. To them, there is no Lord but Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord and Lord alone. They are completely under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Their whole life is subjected to the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is not just saying it, but their life testifies to it. They have seen and heard and experienced the Lordship of Christ. And because they have experienced it in their life, therefore they are not ashamed to say, Jesus is Lord. It becomes word. It becomes their testimony. You know, sometimes we mix up timidness with humility. We think that we are humble, yet actually we are timid. The overcomers are not timid at all. Yet that doesn't mean that they are arrogant. They are bold, but humble. They are not afraid to testify that Jesus is Lord. And you know, very often, as we enter into conflict in our lives, you know, the conflict that comes to us in our lives actually is all revolve around this testimony, whether Jesus is Lord or not, whether Jesus is your Lord or not. And sometimes you find the power of darkness will press upon you as if trying to so oppress you and bring you down to the point to think that Jesus is no longer Lord. It is out of his control. Do you have such experience? Very often we find that now things have got out of his hand. Not only my hand, but his hand. And when you come to that point, your whole faith shatters. But dear brothers and sisters, when we are in such intense conflict, sometimes you find you have to shout, Jesus is Lord. And the enemy is routed. I do not mean to say that we should use vain repetition. It is only when you are in intense conflict, and the conflict is over this question of whether Jesus is Lord, the word of your testimony does affect the unseen world. It is a shout of faith. And then thirdly, they overcome by reason of they love not their life even unto death. Hebrews tells us Satan, who has the power of death, holds people in his hand because throughout their life they are afraid to die. You know, death is the last enemy. Is the strongest weapon of Satan. How he threatens us often with death. Now, if you follow the Lord, if you do not have this thing, you will die. Your soul life will suffer. Your soul life will be reduced to poverty. You will not be satisfied. You will die. And because Satan used death to threaten people, we are frightened and we are kept under bondage. But dear brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, you'll find a people here who are not afraid to die. They love not their life even unto death. On the other hand, they are willing to die. As our brother one day mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the dying of Jesus, bearing the dying of Jesus in our body, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in others. Are we willing to give up our life? The natural life must die. The natural emotional life must die. The word of God is not that your emotional life should be nourished. I mean the natural one. The word of God says it must die. It is only when it goes to death that out of the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. I do not mean to say that you have no more emotion, but I would say you have more pure emotion. Even that of our Lord. The same thing with our mental life. How we are full of thoughts and opinions. How we are all counselors. Not only of man, but of God. How we offer our counsel so freely, without being asked. And how we are hurt when our opinion does not carry through, is not obeyed. Are you willing to die to your opinion? Are you willing to die to your many thoughts and imaginations? Are you willing to die to that which you think is the most logical thing in the world? they love not their life. He that loses his life, the Lord said, for my sake, shall gain it to eternity. But on the other hand, he that gains his life, it seems as if you have gained, but the Lord said, you lose it. You lose it. You are the loser. You are not the gainer. Here, brothers and sisters, here you'll find this man child. As this man child is developing within the womb of the woman, you'll find as there is the travailing and the groaning in the spirit, as you'll find there is this light, at first a little light, but this life is going through growing pain. Through pressure, life is enlarged. And you'll find this life is growing into maturity. And as this life grows into maturity, it overcomes. The battle is the battle of life and death. Satan uses death as his trump card. But here you'll find God raised up a man-child, which is life full-grown. And as life is matured, Satan is defeated. This is the work of the overcomers. Dear brothers and sisters, may I emphasize again, our eyes always are looking to the things that can be seen. If we can sweep the nation, then we are overcomers. If we can do great things for God, then we are overcomers. But you do not find anything here. It is just this steady, silent growth of life. Life of Christ in the church is being developed and grow through adversaries and through tribulations. A growing understanding of the blood of the Lamb. A growing entering into the word of the testimony. A growing giving away of life into resurrection. And it is when this life is precipitated the work is done. It is not a work. It is the fruit of a life. As this man-child is born, he is immediately taken to the throne and to the Lamb. But remember one thing. As the man-child goes to heaven, as it were, he has to go through the air. And the air is where Satan's base and headquarters is. You remember when God created the earth, as we find in Genesis 1, the second day, God does not say it is good, because it is the air, the dividing of the waters. God does not say it is good. Why? Because the air is the dwelling place of the evil power. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the ruler of the air. Of the air. But this man-child is of such spiritual ascendancy that he can penetrate the enemy's camp. Go through it up to the throne. That's victory. We mentioned the first night. What is man? that thou art mindful of him. The Son of Man, that thou hast visited him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. This is not only fulfilled in Christ the overcomer, but here we find this is fulfilled in the overcomers in union with Christ. These are men, little lower than angels, and yet spiritually, morally, they have reached such a superiority that the enemy cannot hold them to earth. They go through the air into heaven. And because of that, there is war in the air. Michael and his angels war against Satan and his followers. And there is no more place for Satan in the air. He is cast down upon the earth. You know what he means? This man-child is the vanguard of the Lord's army. They prepare the return of the Lord, because the Lord shall descend from heaven into the air, and we shall all be caught up and meet him in the air. So the air has to be cleansed, cleared, and this is done by the male child. By the male child. Dear brothers and sisters, is it a small thing that the church today is in such travail? The church today has come to a point. Either she gave forth or she died. The eye of God, as well as the eye of Satan, is upon the male child. The overcomers at the end time. And no wonder. When this male child is born, then the cry goes out. Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Through the overcomers, the kingdom of God is brought from heaven to earth. The authority of Christ is to be publicly manifested upon the whole earth. May the Lord be gracious to us. We are living in the end days. And this is what is happening today. Are we among those who overcome by reason of the blood of the Lamb? By reason of the word of their testimony, and they love not their life, even unto death. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that we may get out of interpretation and get in touch with reality. The reality is, in the end days, thou wilt have a people to maintain the testimony of Jesus. O Lord, our cry unto thee is that the travail may not be in vain, that it may bring forth a male child who will be instrument in thy hand to bring back the king. O Lord, we do offer ourselves to thee for thy further working in our lives. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.